I want to say thank you to the worship team, to those who led us in to worship this morning. Thank you, Lacey and Jodell, for the songs that God put on your heart. May we rejoice together today in God's great mercy shown to us, shown to this church. We rejoiced earlier this morning as we looked back at what God did this past year in the annual meeting. And what an exciting thing it's been to see what God has done. And may we continue rejoicing this morning. And you might even do a little rejoicing this evening, depending on which team you're rooting for. So may it be a day of rejoicing, but mainly rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that people here would be filled with your Spirit to understand and to learn from these words. And Lord, I pray that it would convict our hearts. I pray that it would challenge us this morning. And what a great blessing and honor it is to be here this morning and to be able to study your word. Lord, we know our brothers and sisters around the world don't get this kind of privilege that we have here today. And we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would work in their hearts and their lives, help them to remain faithful to you in the midst of persecution. And Lord, today may you work in our hearts and our lives as well. Give us a burden for your word and a burden to love Jesus Christ more today. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember the time when about 2 years ago, this week, our son Titus was born. And I can remember Ashley being pregnant with Titus and not really, and this, I hope, I'm going to take you deep into my heart for a second, not really feeling a deep love for this little baby inside of Ashley, because I had never met this little one. And it took me a while to grow, and I remember when he was born, to grow in love for little Titus, and it took me a little while until this baby was born, and then a couple hours after he'd been laying there, a little crib, the love from my heart began to flow, and I remember feeling, wow, I didn't know that I had the capacity to love a little child. I'm looking forward to meeting our twins coming up. It's going to be a boy and a girl. We found out this week. So we're really excited about that. And I'm excited to see how God works and just expands my capacity to love for these little ones. And I can remember the day of rejoicing that was when Titus was born. And the day we look forward to is our twins are coming. And there's a lot of rejoicing when a child is born, isn't there? A lot of rejoicing. Everybody wants to come over and meet the new little one. And it's a wonderful, great time. And today we're going to look at the rejoicing that Elizabeth has for Mary and for this special baby that's inside Mary's womb. We're going to take a look and we're going to rejoice because a Savior has come. There's one thing I want you to think about today, reflect on, and meditate on. It's a rejoice that a Savior has come. Rejoice that a Savior has come. May our hearts be filled with joy, rejoicing that Jesus Christ has come. Now let's do a little review in what's happened in previous from Luke chapter 1, verse 39. That's where our main text is going to be today. But if you want to look at Luke chapter 1 before verse 39, we're going to kind of run through that real quick and do some quick review. God hasn't spoken through visions, miracles, or prophets for the past 400 or more years. And now God begins to work, and he begins to set the stage for two of the greatest men who will ever be born. Gabriel shows up to proclaim God's message to two unique and special families. And two miracles take place. In verse 37, it says of Luke chapter 1, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And we see that at work in this passage of Luke chapter 1. We see that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will become pregnant. Now, this is absurd and crazy because Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren. They can't have children. And they're old, 60, maybe 70 years old. It'd be preposterous for them to have a child. And then Gabriel shows up to a little girl, Mary, young teenage girl, most likely. Mary hears this message from Gabriel. She believes the message, unlike Zechariah. Remember Dan talking about unbelief has nothing to say. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, says she'll become pregnant even though she's a virgin. And her son won't be just like any normal son. I can only imagine the pain Elizabeth must have felt in being old and barren, and the struggle that must have been in a society that elevated being a mother so highly. Remember Sarah in the Old Testament, who was barren until Isaac, and remember the competition between Rachel and Leah. Remember Rachel's pain and anguish in watching Leah have children and her being unable to? This would be a miracle that Elizabeth would have conceived, and it was a miracle that the Virgin Mary would conceive. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. And these two men that are in the womb of both Elizabeth and Mary, these will be the two greatest men who will ever walk this planet. But one of them will surpass the other on so many levels. One would be the forerunner, John the Baptist, and one would be the God-man, Jesus Christ. Both would be killed before the age of 35. One because he stood for the truth, and one because he was the way, the truth, and the life. So let's jump into the passage. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. We're going to break it up into a couple different sections here this morning, where Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth. And we want to rejoice as the Messiah is conceived. Rejoice a Savior is conceived. So if we look back to verse 36, the angel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." So Mary decides to make a trip. We see in verse 39. Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She makes a 70 to 80 mile trek. It would be very unusual for a girl of this age who is protected generally by her father and by others to make this sort of a trek. Why would Mary pack up everything in a few short days and hurry away to Elizabeth's house? Remember, Mary was young. Some say it was because of fear. Some say it was because of shame. Some say it was to get away. But I think there was a deeper work and a plan of God unfolding to confirm in Mary's heart a sign that would show her first that she was pregnant and then that God was in this whole process. If there was one person who would believe Mary's crazy story about being conceived, about having a child in her womb, even though she was a virgin, it would be Elizabeth. If miraculous conceptions were taking place, and if God really was speaking through the angel Gabriel, Elizabeth's pregnancy would be confirmation to Mary that God was truly working in her life and in her body. Remember, Mary was young and she was very early along in her pregnancy, just a couple days probably. So she leaves, she hurries to go see Elizabeth. There were probably not many people who knew about her pregnancy when she left. I tried to think through what it would be like to be Mary's father in this situation. You've raised your daughter and you've showed her God's plan for her life, what you believe God's plan for her life is. And all of a sudden she comes to you one day and says, "Mom and Dad, I don't really know how to break this to you, but I'm pregnant." And instantly your mind goes to Joseph, right? And instantly your mind as a parent goes to, I wonder what excuse is going to come out of Mary's mouth. And Mary says, "Hey, I'm not lying to you, but it truly was the Holy Spirit." How could you believe Mary? You know how babies are formed. How could you believe Mary? Mary must have been a woman of character, though, because Joseph knew that there was something different going on, and so he decided to put her away privately. Later on, we'll learn about that. So she takes off. She leaves. She goes to the hill country of Judea, probably the area surrounding Jerusalem. Remember, she was in Nazareth. And she goes to Jerusalem, about a 70, 80 mile journey. And she walks in to Zechariah's home in verse 40, and she greets Elizabeth. And this is a special greeting. We have greetings today, right? Like, "Hey, how's it going?" through a text message. Or, "Hey, I'm here." Real quick, short greetings, right? Or if you're a really lazy parent, you just say, "Hey, come downstairs. I need to talk to you," right? Your kid's upstairs. Maybe you're a kid and you do that same thing as well. So she arrives to greet Elizabeth, but this greeting is different than our modern form of higher communication and text messaging. This greeting is one where the Holy Spirit shows up. Look at Elizabeth's reaction when Mary walks into the room. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Elizabeth rejoices at Christ's conception. We don't even know if Elizabeth at this point had been told that Mary was carrying the Christ. I asked Ashley if, whenever she hung out with some of her friends who were pregnant, if this ever happened, this baby leaping for joy stuff. And she said no. So she assured me this must be something supernatural at work. It must have been a supernatural leap. If we look at verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Could it be that God was using John the Baptist as a baby in the womb of Elizabeth to confirm Mary's pregnancy? To confirm that God was at work in Mary's life? John the Baptist at this point would be the youngest, the lightest, and the smallest prophet that God had ever used. John the Baptist would have the privilege and the honor of introducing to the nation of Israel that the Messiah had come. Only the presence of Christ, the Messiah, can make a baby in the womb leap for joy. No doubt there was some confusion what was taking place in Mary's life. Was I dreaming? Was this for real? And she got confirmation that God was working in miracle conceptions. There was no way Elizabeth would be pregnant unless it was from God. Never have two babies in the womb been so influential in the changing of this world. These men would grow up, and in their short lives of a little over 30 years, the world would be so radically changed. That's the power of the gospel. What the world would call a failure of two lives would actually change the course of this planet and would be the reason that we're sitting here today. Elizabeth is overwhelmed that the mother of my Lord would visit her. Elizabeth feels like it's an honor to be in the presence of Mary because she's carrying the Christ. Elizabeth felt blessed. Now, in Christianity today, Mary sometimes is elevated to a place of prominence and is elevated more highly than she should be. And Charles Ryrie comments on this phrase, "Mother of my Lord," and states, "The phrase Mother of God is nowhere in Scripture. As Mary entered the house, Elizabeth heard her greeting, was filled with the Spirit, and was told by the Lord why Mary was there. The one word that filled her lips was blessed." Note that she did not say Mary was blessed above women, but among women. And certainly this is true. While we don't want to ascribe to Mary that which only belongs to God, neither do we want to minimize her place in the plan of God. The New Testament shows that early Christians did not worship Mary in any sense, nor does she have a central place in any subsequent events. The major figure in the gospel here and elsewhere is Jesus. There can be no rival to him for the love, admiration, and obedience of his followers. Mary didn't get a ticket to heaven because she was the mother of the Christ. It was because she believed in the Christ. She was a recipient of God's grace and mercy, just like we are here today. She is incapable and unable to provide grace to anyone. Only Christ can provide grace and save people from sin. Was Mary great? Yes, as long as you look at other sinners. She was great because of her humble submission to the plan and will of God. Mary believed God and submitted herself to his will. We see this in verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." We see a submissive attitude in Mary in both verses 38, in which she says, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said," and in verse 45. It's a humble submission and a belief in God's will and his direction for her life. Submission to the will of God is much easier to talk about than to actually go do. Submission to the will of God may include giving up desires for popularity or worldly success. It may mean leaving friends or family to go to the mission field. In some cases, it might mean giving up a potential marriage or family in order to serve God. Mary opened herself up to many trials. Her fiancé heard of her pregnancy and decided that he would have to divorce her. Her friends would have shunned her and her family may have disowned her. She would have been publicly shamed and rejected for the rest of her life. But in spite of all the potential hardship, Mary obediently submits to God's will for her life. Young people, be reverent towards the things of God as Mary was. This wasn't a joke for Mary. It was real life changing. May we take note and believe God at His word. May you submit to God's plan for your future spouse, your future job, your future location. Adults, may we hold on to our plans loosely, and may we let God determine our way. May we be willing to be challenged to submit in our lives. God wrecked Mary's plans of being a normal young lady, and God wrecks our plans for His purpose and growth in our lives. We learn about in James. He's the one who holds our future. Sometimes God has to wreck our plans to get our attention. But when God does that, may we have a spirit of rejoicing like Mary did. So Mary, in the midst of all these trials and tough times and tribulations, takes a moment to sing praises to her Creator. She sings a beautiful song. It's called Mary's Magnificat, and that's because of the first word in the English or the Latin translation. And there are 15 quotes from the Old Testament in this song of Mary. And we actually read one of them this morning from Hannah's song, found in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. Much of this comes from the song of Hannah. There are so many different spots where it's interwoven. So in verses 46 through 56, let us rejoice in God our Savior. Let us rejoice in God our Savior. So in light of this difficult situation she's facing and certain ridicule that's going to come her way, instead of fretting, fearing, and freaking out, she breaks into song about her wonderful God who had chosen her for this purpose in time. So she opens this song in verse 46, glorifying the Lord. Take a look with me at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul, all that I am, my being, my life, my person, my mind, glorifies, it magnifies, it makes large, it praises, it extols the Lord." During trouble and during difficult times in your life, when you're stressed out, when you're struggling, and life is swirling crazily around you, do you respond with, "My soul glorifies the Lord"? No, I don't. Oftentimes I don't. I was challenged. May my soul glorify the Lord in the tough times. My spirit rejoices, verse 47, in God my Savior. Note that she doesn't call Him the Savior, which would be correct, or a Savior, which would be incorrect. Instead, she uses a personal word, my Savior. And it shows an intimate acquaintance she has with God. This deeply personal acquaintance with God comes through faith and belief in Him and His promises. So how can we today have the same type of acquaintance with God as Mary did? She calls Him my Savior in verse 47. So how can we have that type of acquaintance with God? Well, it starts off with recognizing first and foremost that we're sinners. We've done wrong things. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I can't make it to heaven on my own good works. I can't be good enough. God's so perfect and so holy, and I'm so broken and so fallen and so wicked. I miss the mark of God's standard of holiness. If we were to both pick up rocks and we were to try to throw them to the North Pole, my rock would probably not go as far as your rock. But we would both miss the mark. We would both miss the North Pole. And that's what it is with our good works. We can't make it to God on our good works. So how then do we become right with God? How does God become our Savior? It's through this baby, Jesus Christ, that Mary was carrying. He's the mediator. He's the Savior. He's the high priest representing us before the Father. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, This is the only verse we'll go to other than Luke chapter 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Remember in verse 45, Mary believes what God has told her. And may we today believe that righteousness or our right standing before God only comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 48 of Luke chapter 1. Take a look at verse 48 of Luke chapter 1. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She recognizes how low she is before God. May we recognize that as we come to Jesus asking and begging for salvation. May we understand that we're in a low state before God. There was nothing super special about this young lady. She wasn't more holy than you or I. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. And God had chosen her for the purpose of carrying the Christ child. And God does this, doesn't he? He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He uses people that the world often passes by to do great things for his work and for his purpose. God does choose low people and humble people to do his work. God is not impressed by a person's wealth or talents or ability. Remember, he has increasingly more wealth than you, more talent than you could dream of, and the ability to create with just speaking. God isn't impressed with your ability. God uses people with low abilities according to the world's standards. Last week I was, last Sunday I was in Tennessee attending my grandpa's funeral. My grandpa passed away. He was a very godly man who loved God's word and loved people and desired to take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a people group that was oftentimes rejected in the South. He grew up in Kansas, but then God laid on his heart for him to become a missionary to black people, and he desired to go to Africa. Well, God began to put in his life of a man who shared with him that there were more missionaries to Africa than there were to black people here in America. And so he got a burning passion in his heart to take the gospel message to African Americans here in America. And he moved to Tennessee, moved to a small town, and began working with Sedine Bible Camp. And Sedine Bible Camp has had a ministry for 65 years, reaching this culture of people. And it's so amazing to hear. It was so amazing last week to hear some of the testimonies of how God had used my grandpa to influence other people for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The master of ceremonies last week was a guy by the name of Brother John. And Brother John came as about a 21 year old to Camp Sedine. And, he was working under my grandpa with different tasks and stuff, but he had a real problem. If you asked him his name, he couldn't state his name. He had a stutter so bad he couldn't state his name. And so Grandpa began working with him, and he put him in to a cabin full of junior high age boys to be their cabin leader. And Grandpa was challenging this young man. It's tough. And he thought for sure, Brother John thought for sure that these children, these young people were going to just make fun of his stutter. And it was going to be an awful week. But by the middle of the week, his campers were defending him from other campers at the camp. And God began to use Brother John. And Brother John shared with my grandpa how he had a desire to be a pastor, but he couldn't talk. And today he is in Nashville, Tennessee as a pastor, even though he still stutters. And he was the master of ceremonies at this funeral. And even though he stutters, it was amazing to see how God uses this man for his purpose and glory. And may we not overlook people that God might want to use for his purpose and glory. Maybe you feel like today you don't have any talents. You don't have any gifts or abilities to bring to a church body. You do. And God, let God use you and work in your life for his glory and for his honor. Take a look at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary rejoices in the holiness of God. She reflects on the holiness of God. In Isaiah 6, we're given a glimpse of this defining characteristic of God. God in heaven, along with Christ, sits there with angels shouting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah then falls in reverence before God and says, "Woe is me." As the highest honor, Mary declares that his name is holy, that God is set apart high above, and that he was free from sin, injustice, and impurity. In verses 50 through 55, Mary then recounts what God has done. She takes a look back at what God has done. In verse 50, she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary praises God for his special favor on Israel through the child that she would bear. God was being merciful to Abraham and his descendants. Mary was aware that the birth of her child was the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham and to his people. God had performed mighty deeds with his arm in verse 51. It's a symbol of the Lord's power to do what he wants to do. And the Lord scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought rulers low in verse 52. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who thought himself great by saying in Daniel 4:30, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal resident by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Then he spent some time grazing like a cow. Remember Haman, the man that tried to wipe the Jewish race from the face of the earth? And God brought him low and low quickly by using an orphan girl, another lowly person, to bring about justice for the people of Israel. The proud stuff doesn't apply to our context, though. None of us here are proud, thank goodness. My preferences aren't better than yours. My way isn't better than yours. Lord, help us. Help me to be humble before you as we interact with one another. May we pray for God's mercy. As we all know in our own hearts, we struggle with this pride that can easily divide and ruin. So Mary takes a look back at what God has done. And I wanted to, in light of it being Annual Report Sunday, I wanted to take a look back at what God has done in this church throughout the years. And Kristen Lang and Judy Larson put together a 50-year kind of history of what God had done in this church. And I pulled out the 1963 annual report. In 1963, my father was born. So this is the annual report from that year. The financial report in 1963, the general fund total giving $3,939.35. Cash balance ending December 31st of 1963 was $223.96. Has God been faithful? It says this, "We're thankful to God for his provision during this year. There have been many testings and often not enough money to take care of the present needs, but through it we have learned faith. The needs for 1964 will be much greater. It will take much prayer and also faithful stewardship on the part of all. Our building and general fund needs will require at least $450 per month. As God's people serve him willingly, the need will be met." Sunday school, average attendance in 1962 was 34, and in 1963 was 61.5. Just round it up. It's okay. I shouldn't say that. The person who wrote this is probably here. Notice the very good gain in attendance. The Sunday school, this is amazing, and I hope we have the same vision today. The Sunday school deserves our best effort. We must all go out in visitation during the year 1964, invite and then consecrate your car and bring them. Is that an amazing spirit to have about a Sunday school ministry? Invite, consecrate your car, and then bring them. May we have that same spirit today. How many of you drove here with a few empty seats in your car? Could God use those seats? Could God use that to bring more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let us rejoice that the one whose name is holy, great, mighty one, the one who Mary calls my Savior, my Lord, my God, the one who is merciful to generations, the one who has performed mighty deeds, who has lifted up the humble, who has filled the hungry, who has helped his servant Israel. Let us rejoice that salvation has come through Jesus, this one conceived in Mary. May we have awe and wonder toward this baby. May we love this baby. May we adore and rejoice that God's plan of salvation has been conceived. May we have a burning love in our hearts to get to know this Christ more and more each day. Yes, rejoice and give high fives at the Super Bowl this afternoon, but may we rejoice all the more that a great salvation has come through Christ. Rejoice like Mary rejoices in this passage. Let us lift His name high. What a sweet 3 months it must have been to be with Elizabeth for Mary, as they would have praised the Lord for their miraculous pregnancies. But Mary knew she had to head back to Nazareth. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary is now visibly showing that she's pregnant. She stays with Elizabeth probably to paint the nursery or to do some general nesting. I'm sure a lady that's much past childbearing years could use some help getting ready for the arrival of this baby boy. And as Mary makes the trek back to Nazareth, there was no doubt that people would be talking about this teen pregnancy. I mean, she was such a good young woman of character. No one would ever guess that she would ever sleep around. But the story she was telling of how it happened was so ridiculous. Could you really believe her? Elizabeth had. And I'm sure that it was such a comfort to Mary. In the last two verses, we see when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. Rejoice in the mercy of God. Rejoice in the mercy of God. Elizabeth had been shown mercy. The Lord had shown her great mercy, and so they rejoiced that Elizabeth had a son. In Romans 9:15, it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. What was the reason for both Mary and Elizabeth being pregnant? It was because of the mercy of God. And we meet here today, not because of how great we are, not because of our great strategies. We meet here today solely on the mercy of God. May we begin to fall deeper in love with Christ as we study His life through this series in the book of Luke. May we rejoice that we have received the mercy of God. May we share in the joy of our salvation. May we rejoice when God does something great in another person's life. So in conclusion, do you rejoice in your salvation? Have you pondered it? Have you thought about your salvation's cost? Have you looked with love on the face of your Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you gazed at the depth of the Son of God? May we be overcome with rejoicing as these two women in this passage were. Joy is written all over this passage. Elizabeth rejoices with the servant girl Mary over her pregnancy. John leaps with joy. Mary rejoices in God, her personal Savior. And there is great joy at the mercy of God shown through this baby, John the Baptist. May we, as the people of God, have a spirit of rejoicing in celebrating Christ. So, rejoice that a Messiah is conceived. Rejoice in God our Savior. Rejoice in the mercy of God. Rejoice today because a Savior has come. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that in those tough times and in those trials, those times when I struggle submitting to Your will, may I rejoice in what You're doing. May I rejoice that a Savior has come for me. May I rejoice and love You more and more each day. Lord, that my prayer is the same for these people. May we rejoice together because salvation has come, because a great Savior has come. May we rejoice and be thankful for the mercy that You've bestowed upon this church in this time. We love You, Lord, and we want to serve You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.